live in a world where you're not told that. Think about some of the advertisements that you hear. Have it your way. You know? Who's that? Burger King. Now, they've changed it to be your way, but that was there, for years it was have it your way. You deserve a break today. McDonald's, yeah. Dare to be different. That's a Nike ad. There's just a lot of advertisements, and in our society, we're being encouraged to be unique. We're important. You're special. And there's actually a self-love movement that encourages you to love yourself, and because you're special and unique. So we got this all the time around us. And as Christians, we can get in this idea that it's about me. It's about you. You know, when you come to church, well, you know, the church is here to serve you. The church is here to meet all your needs, you know. But it's not about us. If it's not about us, who's it about? It's about Christ. It's about God. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight, is it's not about us. And we got 3 points here. We got compassion for the weak, carrying the load, and communicate what you know. And there are 3 points that we're going to look at tonight. And I just want to encourage you to think about, Apostle Paul's telling us to be concerned about other people. Let's briefly look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look into your word. Help me to share the thoughts that you've laid on my heart. And I pray that things might be a blessing or a challenge to the folks that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it starts out with brethren. Now when Paul uses the word brethren, there's two different groups of people he's talking about sometimes. He's got the brethren that were his fellow Jews. You know, he was born of the Jew, and so he may have been talking, sometimes he talked about brethren as Jews. And then there were brethren that he talked about that would have been believers. So first of all, if we need to identify, who's he talking to in Galatians when he says brethren? Well, to get a hint, if you go back in chapter 1 and you look, who was the book addressed to? Unto the churches of Galatia. Okay? So now Galatia was what? It was a Gentile province, a Roman province. And he's addressing the churches. So who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. So I wanted to start off, we need to understand that he's making this statement to believers. Because sometimes we might think, well, can believers do that? Yeah, believers can do a lot of things that they shouldn't do. So he starts off, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. He's talking to Christians here. A Christian? Overtaken in a fault? A fault. That's like sin. Do you think a Christian could be overtaken in a sin? The word overtaken is like caught. It carries the idea of like a trap. You know how a mouse trap works? There's a little bit of bait there of some sort. Looks tempting. The mouse gets in it and gets caught in it. Well, that's the way it can be for a believer. There might be a certain sin or something, a temptation out there, and you just want a little nibble of it, right? And maybe you get that first little nibble. But maybe when you get the next bite, it gets you. Well, he's talking here about believers that are overtaken in a fault. I know that this is probably all theory. You never knew any believers that were overtaken in a fault. Well, no, that's probably not true. And so he continues. He says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual. Okay, so then he addresses the people who would be spiritual. They would be the mature believers. Now, seems like the last time we talked in Galatians, we talked about people that were spiritual. If you look back in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul said there, "This I say unto you, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So the spiritual person is the person that's walking in the Spirit. And then in chapter 5, verse 22, he gives the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the love, the joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. They are the evidence that the believer is walking in the Spirit. So Paul here in our verse is addressing people that are spiritual. Okay, so you've got a person who's falling into a sin, and then you've got the spiritual person. So what are we supposed to do? He says, restore such an one. Now think about restoring, okay? If you're going to restore something, it had to have a good condition to start with. If you're going to restore a car, at one time it was new. Okay, I'll use Greg for example. He's got his lawnmower. He brought his lawnmower to Trunks and Treats. He's got a, I don't know, 30, 40, 50-year-old lawnmower. He's got the thing all fixed up and all painted up, and it looks real sharp. To restore it, he's taken it back to the condition that it originally was in. So Paul's talking to believers here, and he say, okay, you've got this believer over here that's gotten into sin. And I want you to take and help them get back to that place that they were, where they're in a right relationship with the Lord. Now, how would we do that to help somebody? How are we going to restore them? We're going to rock around the church and talk about, let me share a prayer request about so-and-so. You know, sometimes we do that. And it might not necessarily be prayer because it may be gossip. Is that going to help restore somebody? What's a biblical principle that's set in, I believe it's in Matthew 18, where it talks about, you know, if there's a fault against a brother, who do you talk to first? You're supposed to go talk to that brother. And so if we see a believer that needs restored, and the idea of restore, the Greek word actually is like a medical term. It's to set a bone that's broken or a shoulder that's dislocated or something to get it back in its original condition. So if we're going to go to an individual and we see a problem, first of all, we need to go to that individual, you know, and try to help them. But he brings up an interesting point in the next phrase. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Oh, meekness. You know, sometimes we can go up to people and we can say, you know, brother, I noticed that you're a sin in your life. You know, and we can put ourselves up on some big high pedestal and, you know, let on that we've got it all together and we've never sinned. Well, no, meekness is the idea of humility, of being humble and being gentle in the way it's doing, not being proud. So Paul's saying, hey, if you got this brother and it's gotten off into sin, you know, and you're spiritually mature, go to them with the right attitude and basically try to help him to get back, to encourage him to get back where he needs to be. But he puts an interesting phrase at the end of the verse, at least I find it interesting. It says, consider yourself. Oh, while you're doing this, think about yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, you know, there's that chance that we can be tempted to do something. Maybe it's a temptation of pride. Maybe it's a temptation to you know, put the other person down. Or maybe it's the temptation of the same sin. For a long time, I had this theory that the sins that bothers me the most in other people's life is the sins that I struggle with. Did you ever notice that? I mean, there's some things that, hey, it's not good. I don't think you should do it. But yeah, no. But the things that really get me fired up, they're the things that I struggle with. And I thought, well, maybe that's just my theory. And I recently read a book, and the guy was saying, yeah, that's a real thing. Well, what happens? In our lives, if we struggle with a certain sin, even if it's something that we're getting victory over, we know how heinous that sin can be, right? Firsthand, we know what it's like. And so when we see that in other people's life, it really bugs us because we know how bad it can be. And so Paul's warning us here. Just don't get proud about this. Come alongside the person with the right spirit, with the right attitude, because you can get yourself in trouble if you do it the wrong way, with the wrong attitude. So the first thing that Paul's telling us here is to show compassion for the weak, for the person that's fallen into sin. Then he encourages the believers to carry the load in the next couple of verses. Let's look in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. When he's using the word burdens here, that's when you've got, actually in a couple of verses down, the word burden's used again, but it's a different meaning. Here the word burden is the extremely difficult times in a person's life. The individual that has this, you know, the serious illness, the death in the family. This morning I announced about the Derricks moving. Right now, that's a real burden to them, getting moved. And Paul says here, bear ye one another's burdens. The idea is to come alongside another believer in those times and those situations when they just, you know, they need help. And to pick it up and to carry. The idea of bearing it, it's not like, hey, I'll pray for you, brother. You know, sometimes as Christians we do that. We might pray for him once, twice, maybe three times. But we don't do anything. Sometimes there are times when we can actually physically make a difference in the person's life. And that's what he's talking here, about here, is bearing that burden. We need to make an effort to actually help the person that's being burdened down. And he goes on there and he says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But I thought we weren't under the law, right? We're under grace. We're not under the law. What in the world is he talking about when he talks about fulfilling the law of Christ? Well, let's look at some verses here. Now, when Jesus is talking about the law that Jesus is talking about, it's not talking about salvation, but it's things that we should do as believers. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40. Now, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So they're trying to trick him. Hey, which is the most important thing? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hinge all the law and the prophets. The law of Christ is what? Love God, love your neighbor. Let's look at another passage in John chapter 13. Again, it's along the same line. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, and this is in red letters, that means it's Jesus talking. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, and that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. Again, the commandment is to love other believers. John chapter 15, verse 12 to 14. And this commandment, that ye love one another as I've loved you, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So in our verse in Galatians, it talks about fulfill the law of Christ. I think that the idea that the law he's talking about here is the law of loving your neighbor. Okay? Sometimes that's tough, right? I probably shouldn't say this, but I was talking to my one neighbor this week. And we got new neighbors, one down the road. And they're pretty shady-looking characters, okay? Just probably not. He has three teenage daughters, and he's very concerned about the shady-looking characters on down the road. And it's like, my wife told me not to talk to him or do anything. I don't get too friendly with him. I said, is the Bible, is that the way we're supposed to treat our neighbors? Well, no, we're supposed to love them, but they don't look very lovable or something like that. You know, and in our human minds, we sometimes, you know, we get that way. Show the love of Christ. That doesn't mean I need to go be the best friends with these people and hang out and drink beer with them or something like that. But, you know, we probably should show, you know, at least be neighborly, wave to them, that type of thing. You know, help them out if we can, whatever. To bear one another's burdens. If somebody's got a big problem in their life, they got issues going on, if you can help them out, the law of Christ would be to do that. In verse 3, and if a man think himself to be something, you think you're something. What word would you use? What five-letter word would you put there? Somebody that thinks they're something. Pride. Yeah. We know, no, none of us struggle with pride, right? No. Pride is pretty much the root of all sin, I think. Why do people kill? They want their way. Why do people steal? They want somebody's stuff. You know, it's all about me. And he says here, if a man thinks he is something when he's nothing. So are we something or are we nothing? Well, in and of ourselves, we're just a bunch of rotten sinners, right? Through Christ, we are, you know, we can be a child of God and we are somebody. But that's through him. And he goes on and he says, if we do that, we deceive ourselves. We trick ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, be concerned with other people and their needs. So if you're bearing other people's burdens, you're not going to be proud. Because if you're proud, you're not going to care about those people. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now this is one of those verses that's really tough to understand. Let every man prove his own work. The word prove means to examine or test. Okay, over at Grove, well, Manitowoc or whatever, you know, they make a crane. What do they do with that crane before they sell it? They're going to put it through all kinds of tests. If you're selling toothbrushes, you're going to test them to make sure the bristles don't fall out of them, you know, or whatever. Anything needs to be tested. And so he's saying, let a man prove, or let a man examine his own work. We need to look at the things that we're doing. Why are we doing them? Is it right? Is it something that God would approve of? Are we doing it for the right reasons? Let a man examine his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself. Now that's the part that gets really tough to say. So are we supposed to be boasting? Well, I've examined myself, and I'm just pretty good. Is that what he's saying here? Well, we know from other scriptures, that's probably not where he's going with this. Let a man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone. Most of the commentators are taking the idea there that we shouldn't be comparing ourselves to other people. You see, we, as human beings, we have a tendency to look at other people. You know, well, I go to church more than they do. Or I probably give more than the average American gives, you know, to charity. And we want to compare ourselves to other people. If we're proving our own work, the idea is we're going to be examining what we're doing. We're going to compare that to God's standard, not compare that to what other people are doing. And if we measure up to God's standard, then we can rejoice. We can get satisfaction because we know that we've met God's standard rather than just compared to what other people are saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, It says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in who? The Lord. You know, we shouldn't be glorying in ourselves. The things that you're able to do, the things that you're able to accomplish, God has given you the skills. God's given you the ability. He's given you the health. He's placed you in the situations that have allowed you to accomplish the things that you've done. You know, the glory needs to go back to him. So we shouldn't be proud. We shouldn't be boastful of what we're doing. In verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. But I thought in verse 2 it said that we were supposed to bear other people's burdens. But now here it's saying that we should bear our own burden. What's he talking about? Is he contradicting himself? Well, remember back in verse 2, the burdens that we were bearing, that was when you got the really tough times, the really heavy burden. The word burden, as it's used here in verse 5, that's the daily task, the daily responsibilities that you have in your own life. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, carry your own weight. You know, do you ever think about that? That God wants you to carry your own weight. One time I preached a message at the rescue mission off of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And it caused quite a stir. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Oh, I'm in Timothy. That's why it doesn't look right. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 and 11. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man would not work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Okay? What Paul's pretty blunt there, isn't he? It's like, you need to be doing something. And my point at the rescue mission was some of the people that go in there just want to mooch, okay? But the ones that are there, they want them to help in the kitchen, or you clean the bathroom, or you do different responsibilities. And my point was, hey, you're going to stay here. You're going to take advantage of this. You need to carry your own weight with that. Well, that's the same thing Paul's saying here. Every man needs to carry his own burden. We need to be responsible for the things in our lives, the daily things. You know, we shouldn't be dependent on the church for handout. No, there are people that are in need. And at the right time, you know, if they got the burden from verse 2, the big burden, the big problem, then it's, you know, the church steps in and we can help them out. But through that daily, just the daily grind, we need to be carrying our own burden. So then we move on to verse 6. And this, in my outline, is communicate what you know. But the word communicate here is not what you think it is. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. All right, let him that is taught in the word. Who's that? That's the person that's hearing, the preacher, the teacher, whatever. And then he says, communicate with him. Now, communicate's an interesting word. When we communicate, what are we doing? We're talking. We're speaking. But in the King James English, the word communicate means to share or to partner with. You see, the meaning of the word communicate really shrunk in the last 400 years or whatever. Now it just means sharing by speaking. But back then, it meant sharing in all kinds of aspects of your life. So what's he saying here? He's saying, let him that's taught in the word share or partner unto him that teacheth in all good things. What's he saying? The person in the church that's sitting under the pastor or sitting under the teacher should be partnering and sharing with that pastor. What's that mean? Well, that means in the church, you guys need to be part of it. You need to be helping us. You need to be supporting the pastors. You know, we're looking at these verses and it's talking about bearing one another's burdens. You know, I don't know, I might get myself in trouble, but I've done it before. But as a pastor, a lot of times you end up bearing burdens of a lot of people in the congregation. A lot more than the people in the pews know. I mean, I never knew it was like it is till I got in this position. People share things with you that just tears your heart out. Things that I can't fix. I don't know how to deal with it. But they share that burden with me. You know, and sometimes in a pastor it can be tough. And you need people in your congregation. And that, thank you for the pastor appreciation things that you did today. But you need people in the congregation to come along behind you and say, hey, we're behind you. We got you. You know, can we help you do anything? Can we set up some chairs for you? Can we do this? Can we help with a visit or something like that? You know, those of us that are communicating, sharing the word of God, you know, we need encouragement, and we need you guys to come along and basically do what Paul's saying here in these verses, put in practice and help us to carry the burdens of the congregation. It's a really awkward subject for a pastor to be to be standing up here saying, but he's talking about, let him that's taught in the word, that would be the pastor, the teachers, share unto him that teaches in all good things. Now, most of the commentators are saying, hey, that means throw money at your pastor, you know, paying. That's not, there's a lot more to it than just paying. It's helping in other aspects of the ministry, helping to bear the burdens. You know, and our church has some practical applications. You got the retired guys that come in here and they fix up stuff around church. You know, that's helping us out. You got folks that are volunteering to teach, and you got people taking care of the building issues and that type of thing. You're communicating, you're sharing, and you're partnering with those of us that are here teaching God's word. So as we look at this passage, I want you to see, what's Paul saying? It's not about me, it's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about sharing the love of Christ, loving other people the way that he loves us, bearing their burdens, coming alongside, helping them out, seeing that need, being a blessing, being an encouragement. So I want you to think about it. It's not about you. How can you be a blessing to somebody this week? Somebody in this church? Somebody, you know, neighbor down the road, whatever. There's hurting people. There's people that have real serious burdens that you're going to run into every day. How can you be a blessing? How can you show Christ to them? If we go in and we just say, hey, we give them the gospel, but we don't show them any love, any concern, they don't really want our gospel. They need to see that what we say we believe makes a difference in how we live. So that's my challenge to you. Who are you going to bless this week? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you.